Our scripture reading this morning is from, guess what, the book of Galatians, as we continue our series. And it's going to be chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. I'll be reading the New International Version, which should match the Brown Pew Bible if you follow along there. Galatians 2, beginning at verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Well, absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. As Matt stated, we are continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and just to put this back into context for you, we step back as we introduce the series into the book of Acts, and we noted that Jesus had already given the command to the apostles that they would go forth, that they would be the carriers of his message, really to the whole known world at that time, the whole Roman Empire. The specific book that we're looking at is the book of Galatians, which was the book that Paul wrote to bring some correction to the church. As the church moved out from what had been traditionally a Jewish-centered philosophy or perspective, it moved out into a world of people that had not grown up with the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't know the law. They didn't practice the laws of Moses. They didn't go through all the sacrifices. They didn't submit themselves to circumcision. That was not part of their experience. So when the message of Christ Jesus moves out from Jerusalem out into Judea, out to Samaria, and now to a world that had no background like the Jews had, many questions came up. And as the early church wrestled through with these questions, they were trying to understand for themselves, where does all the Old Testament practices come in? Where do the laws and where do the sacrifices, and specifically, where does circumcision come in as far as continuing in a relationship with Christ Jesus? And so Paul now is writing to a church in Galatia that had gone way too far back. They had been experiencing something of the reality of the freedom of Christ Jesus. And then because of pressure that came into their presence, really from Jews that were arguing that they still had to follow the Old Testament laws and specifically circumcision, Paul brings forth a message that is more than just a message coming forth in words. He wasn't just standing as a teacher walking through bullets on a PowerPoint presentation. Paul was saying, the message I'm speaking to you, the message I'm carrying to you, is not just something that I learned in a school, but it is something that I experienced firsthand in my life. He said, I was one of those people that was rooted in the Old Testament understanding of how to worship God. I was one that not only walked out the Old Testament laws, I had my PhD, I had my doctorate in those things, and I had all the accolades of the Old Testament, of Judaism. I was one of those people that through my own efforts was trying to please God, and yet I found that it fell short. And when the message of Christ Jesus originally started breaking forth into our world and into our culture, I resisted it. In fact, I was so firmly against the message of Christ Jesus that I became a persecutor of those that were carrying forth this message. But Paul says, if you look at my life, If you understand what God has done in me, you'll get a better understanding of the truths that I'm trying to speak. I myself was one thing. I myself was a man-centered person trying to find God through my own efforts. That's what I was. But one day, by the grace of God alone, He interrupted the course of my life, and by His grace, He set me right. Not because of something I did. In fact, I was working against His message. But by His grace, He took me from what I was, and He made me something new. And He said, now just the truth of what I was and now what I've become, as that truth spread out into the world around Jerusalem and Judea, as those people heard what God had done in me, God was getting glorified. And that's one of the things we would love to be able to have said about any of our lives. That the world around us, that people know us, and even people that don't know us, but maybe someone that knows someone that knows someone that knows us, hears about the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God in our lives, and God gets the glory. And so Paul was saying, if you just look at my life, I, not simply the words I speak, but me, my very life, is in itself the message that God's trying to bring to you. So he said that because of all that God did in me and through me, He called me, He put His hand upon me, He commissioned me, just as He had with the apostles in Jerusalem, just as He had done with the men that followed Him for 3+ years or so. Paul said, God took me from what I was, He set me on a new course. I spent 3 years really just fellowshipping with Him before I began my ministry. And just as those men in Jerusalem were called apostles, Paul made it clear that he too was an apostle, commissioned directly by God himself. God had put his hand on him. He said, in fact, because of the work of God, because of the call of God, I didn't even have to go up to double check anything with the men in Jerusalem. It was clear to me. God spoke directly to me. I knew who I was in Christ, and I went forth with that message. And then he said a little bit later as we were walking through Galatians, he's out, he's ministering. He goes up for a brief moment, about 2 weeks. He visits Jerusalem just to meet the guys that are another part of this church of Christ that he's serving. It's more than a decade later, 14 years later, that I go back to Jerusalem to try to wrestle through with these men some theological truths. He said, but when I went there, I presented my perspective on who God was and what he was doing to the Gentiles. And he said, and it meshed with the experience of those men, specifically with Peter, who even before I knew what had happened, God had already visited with him. And we walked through this in Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 15, of how God had given Peter a vision, showing him unclean animals and calling Peter to go minister Christ to the Gentile church. Paul was able to say that God was already working there in Jerusalem, specifically through Peter, to help them understand and come into agreement with me of the truth of the message of Christ Jesus, of the freedom that we have in him. And so he says, I go up 14 years later, we just had this big powwow. I showed you the video last week of the Jerusalem Council. Not that we really had a videographer there. That was just a pretend video. But I showed you how they got together and how they talked it through, and they came to an agreement that God was in work in the midst of the Gentiles, that they did not need to submit to the Old Testament law, specifically to circumcision. That was settled when Paul went back to Jerusalem, and they shook hands and they blessed Paul and they said, go and minister to the Gentiles and we'll focus on the Jews here in Jerusalem. So that's where we had been in the past couple of weeks. I showed you the videos of Acts chapter 10 and Acts 15. In Acts 15, at the end of debate that had been going on there at the Jerusalem Council, Peter stands up. Peter. This is the Peter that had walked with Jesus. This is the Peter that walked on water. This is the Peter that made the declaration that you're the Son of God. This is Peter who had been given the vision of the unclean animals now being called clean by God. Peter stands up and defends Paul's message by saying, God has made no distinction between Gentiles and Jews, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It doesn't matter to God. What God looks at is the heart of mankind, that he cleanses men. He brings them to right standing with him simply by a heart response to the message of Christ. And so when Paul finally went back to Jerusalem for their high council, just to make sure we're all in unity, we're all talking the same thing, Paul said, I didn't submit to them as though they were in authority over me. They had no authority over me. I didn't get my commission from them. They didn't give me a diploma. Just as God had his hand upon them, he had his hand upon me. We are co-equals in the ministry of Christ Jesus. He said, so we went down and we talked it out and we came to a unity, but it wasn't because I submitted to them and they gave me correction. It's because the Spirit that had been speaking in and through me was speaking in and through them, and he brought us to an agreement. And that's important as we walk through the book of Galatians, that we understand, and Paul is actually, as he opens this letter, he's actually defending that equal stance. He's trying to remind them that the message that's coming out of Jerusalem and the message that he's speaking should be the same. And if there's a difference, then we have to question, why is there a difference? Because we're both answered directly to God. And part of what he does here in this letter is he actually addresses some of the misunderstanding and tries to bring it back to a unity. Last week, we ended with Paul having visited Jerusalem. Everyone's in agreement. He's gone down. He's gone with Barnabas. He's gone with Titus down to Jerusalem. Everyone's happy. They shook hands. They patted each other on the back, and they went their separate ways. And now Paul's back. He said, but there came a time, verse 11, when Peter came and visited us in Antioch. So Peter has now left Jerusalem, and he's now stepped fully into Gentile territory, visiting, catching up with Paul and Barnabas and Titus in the center of their work in the Gentile territory. When Peter came, I had to stand against him. I had to oppose him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from the Jerusalem church sent by James down there, Peter used to eat daily with the Gentile people. But when the men from Jerusalem sent by James came, suddenly Peter got nervous and he stopped eating with the Gentiles, thinking, wow, they're unclean. I, as a Jew, circumcised, shouldn't be eating with them. Now, your mind should start to go tilt. Peter got the vision from God. God specifically instructed Peter to stop thinking of the Gentiles in a different way, in a different category. God specifically instructed Peter not simply to change his thinking, but to act on it. And God brought a correction to Peter in his thinking through a dream, sends Peter immediately to go to a Gentile's home and speak Jesus to them. And even while Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those Gentiles, and it was obvious because suddenly they're speaking in tongues, a work of the Holy Spirit, and Peter just goes, he's caught off guard. These unclean men and women who had not been circumcised, who had not done a single offering unto God, suddenly it was clear that the Spirit of God was at work in them because they're speaking out and glorifying God in unknown languages, unknown tongues. And Peter's just standing back in awe. And finally he has to play catch up with what God was doing in front of him. He says, wow. Well, it's already clear to me that God's already been working your lives. I guess I ought to baptize you just to take you through the exterior symbol of your association with God to reflect what has already happened in your heart. And so that was Peter's experience. Prior to leaving Jerusalem, visiting Paul in Antioch, first when he gets there, everything's happy, everything's wonderful, they're sitting down eating hot dogs. And everything's fine until Jews who had been circumcised, carrying a distorted picture with them, come and start putting subtle peer pressure, maybe not so subtle, on Peter. And suddenly Peter caves. And somehow their pressure to stop eating with the Gentiles begins to override what God had already shown him. With the experience he already has, their traditional misguided perspective, which even went against what they had agreed in the high council meeting, Peter, one more time, caves to the peer pressure. Remember when he did that previously in Scripture? Jesus is about to go to the cross, and there's a servant girl that says, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" He's like, "Far be it from me! I don't even know the man!" Okay, truth be told, how many times do you and I give in to subtle peer pressure or overt peer pressure and kind of minimize our association with God? We all do it. So we look at Peter, and that's what happened to Peter. Peter caves at the peer pressure that these men bring to him. Even though he's experiencing the freedom, even though he's loving up on his brothers, they're high-fiving each other, sitting down eating hot dogs. The men from Jerusalem come and say, "Peter, what are you doing?" And Peter suddenly loses his confidence in the freedom he should have been walking in. And Paul takes him to task for it. It says that Paul says, "I got in his face. I confronted him face to face. I didn't talk about it behind the scenes. I didn't write him a little letter to say, 'Hey, you ought to rethink this.' I didn't give him a subtle suggestion that maybe he's wrong." He said, "I was so confident in who I am as an apostle of God. I'm so confident in the agreement and the unity that the Spirit of God brought about when we were down in Jerusalem that I got in his face and I challenged him. 'What are you doing? You who have walked in the experience, you who stood up and not simply gave testimony but affirmed the position of freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Why is it now that when these men come, suddenly you second guess what you're doing and the way you're walking, and you withdraw yourself from the unity that God created?" And Paul says, when those men came and I saw what Peter was succumbing to, I saw that he was crumbling. In fact, I saw not just what I saw, the hypocrisy behind it. He said that I had to challenge him. Peter had put on a false face for the people that had come from Jerusalem. And so here's the thing I thought about as I'm going through this. Take care. How many people have ever walked and texted? How many people have ever drived and texted? You know that that's kind of dangerous. You know, you really shouldn't be looking down. You really should be looking up when you're doing that. Here's the reality, even in this point of Scripture, we are called to look up all the time. Not to look around at what other people are doing. Not to look at what the culture is doing. Not to look in what our traditions have said in the traditions that we've grown up in. We're to look up all the time and see Christ Jesus and the freedom that he gives us. There is a word that kind of sneaks into this passage of Scripture. Let me continue to read. So he said, "I got in his face. I challenged him because before the men from Jerusalem came, he would eat with the Gentiles, and now he's afraid of them. To the point where, verse 13, the rest of the Jews in the culture here in Antioch that had been moving in the freedom that God intended, even they joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, my right-hand man in the ministry, got swept away by their hypocrisy. But what I saw was that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." Depending on your translation, that reads a little bit differently. That they weren't, but the word behind it, there's a Greek word behind it, and I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. That's what it looks like. But the meaning behind it, the root word from which we get orthopedics. Orthopedics is where they manipulate your arms, your bone structures. They readjust your feet so that you're walking straight. Orthopedics is trying to bring back an alignment so that you can move in a right course. If your feet are out of kilter, you start to veer off course. And what Paul was saying is, as I watched what they were doing, I saw that they were not walking straight in the course, in the path that God had directed. But because they had taken their eye off of where they're supposed to go, they have stopped watching and looking at the gospel of Christ, the freedom they had. Because they were looking at each other, they were looking down at the Jerusalem Jewish pressures, that they started to veer off course. And I saw that they were not being true to the message of Christ. They were not following a proper, straightforward path. And so Paul, looking at the way that they were living, understood the error that was happening here. He understood that it was more than just, he understood that it was wrong to consider Gentiles and Jews separately. That's the error. That's one of them. He understood that there was hypocrisy. Peter pretending to be one thing in one context and pretending to be something else in a different context. He also understood that there was a tremendous effect that this was having. He saw that what Peter was succumbing to, his caving had an effect on others. It wasn't just a personal failure. It wasn't just a decision that he made for himself. But because of his own failure, the entire message of Christ, the unity of the church, was all at risk. Peter is an apostle. And if he himself starts to stumble back and be pulled back into Jesus plus circumcision, and carrying that title of apostle, his influence really has there's a big influence in the founding of this fledgling church. So in Paul's mind, he's already thinking, and I'm going to refer to another place in the book of Ephesians where he speaks this out. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul also writes this. In his mind is this truth. For Jesus, he himself is our peace. In him he has taken what was at one time a separate groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And in Christ Jesus, the wall that divided us, that separated us, that kept us apart, had been broken down at the cross. And in Jesus Christ, the enmity, the hostilities, the differences of perspective and opinion that kept us separate were torn away. And in Christ Jesus, no longer was a Jew and Gentile believer and circumcised believer and uncircumcised believer. In Jesus, they're all one. And Paul knew this. And this is part of what he was trying to sow in and lay the foundation for the church. He said, he continues, so that in Christ Jesus, that he himself might make one new man in connection with God through Christ. So Paul understood, he understood the failure. He understood the hypocrisy, the error that Peter was living in. He understood the impact that if he left this unchecked, Peter being an apostle, Paul being an apostle, disunity, discord, he knew. He already saw the impact. He saw that the rest of the Jews, just right there, were being pulled away. That they were abandoning the freedom, and they're being pulled away back into Jesus plus circumcision. And so Paul understood the error. He understood the impact. He understood that this has a ripple effect that is bigger than just Peter. It's bigger than just this small group of believers right there. This has a huge impact that will have ramifications throughout the church that they're trying to found back then. And so Paul, understanding that if he left this unchallenged, if he left this unchecked, that there was a tremendous risk to the church at large, that the gospel would be corroded, it would be broken, it would be misinterpreted. Number one, and he also recognized that if he left this alone, that the church would fall back into two different churches, Gentiles and Jews. And that was obviously overtly against everything that God had been trying to bring forth in Paul and in Peter. And so he says, and I stood up and I rebuked him to his face. I challenged him and I opposed him and I brought correction. Now, it's interesting. Normally, we don't do this. Jesus tells us, he gives us the proper approach to if we have a disagreement with a brother or a sister, we're supposed to go to them kind of in private, not expose our sin. It says, the scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. But this was bigger than just a personal disagreement. This was the foundation for the church. This was the foundation for the truth of the gospel. And so Paul, as he opens his letter, he repeats and reaffirms over and over again, I am an apostle commissioned directly of God. I am not in submission to them. I don't subject my message to their review. I have received this directly from God. So he reminds the people he's speaking to that Peter and Paul, they're both directly responsible to Christ Jesus. That there's no difference as far as their calling. They both report to Jesus directly. It's not Peter and Paul has to come underneath. It's Peter and Paul speaking directly to Jesus himself. Peter, the apostle, who had he had experienced the vision, he had confessed the truth of the freedom, and he even defended it when it came to the high meeting in Jerusalem. That was Peter, an apostle, bringing him into alignment with the eternal truth that he was trying to lay. Peter, the apostle, Paul, the apostle, reminding them that he is not in subjection to Jerusalem. These two, both apostles, have a little bit of a conflict. You know what? Sometimes in the church, even people that love God, we don't always agree. Now, normally we don't get in each other's face and expose it. And I don't stand up here and say, hey, Bob was wrong. Or Bob doesn't come up and say, don't listen to Rick. We try to work together to bring a unity to the church. But Paul, recognizing the criticality of what was going on and the position, Paul and Peter, both apostles, this has got to be resolved for the church, for the good of the church. So Paul does it very publicly. And here's the truth that he was driving to, and Matt read for us, that the reality of the gospel message of Christ is not Jesus plus Old Testament laws. It's not Jesus and law number 2 and 17 and 95. It's not Jesus and circumcision. It's Jesus, period. And so he reminds us all, we're justified not by what we're doing on the outside, not by the exterior works. We're justified only because of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, our faith in Christ. And he gets to the point where he says, no, it's no longer me of my own strength, of my own understanding, of my own ability trying to please God. It's now because I have submitted myself, all that I am, all that I was, died when I came into encounter with Christ Jesus. The life that now I'm living, that I'm walking at, is what he has shown me, what he's living in me, his direction, his life flowing in me and through me. That is our call. And everything that Paul's speaking in this whole section is reminding us of this. It is not me, but Christ living in me, his righteousness that I'm experiencing. His right standing with God gives me right standing with God. Nothing of myself. Therefore, reminder, for you and for me, just as with Peter, that we are living in this world, we're constantly exposed to lots of different tensions. Do this to be a good Christian. Do that to be a good Christian. You know what? Even non-Christians will tell you what you have to do to be a good Christian. You ever notice that? They may want to have nothing to do with God, but they know how you ought to have, or what you ought to do to be in right standing with God. We don't judge each other in our walk with God. We challenge each other. We encourage each other. That's one of the reasons the church comes together, that we might wrestle through the experiences of day-to-day living and try to figure out, what do we keep? How does the life of Jesus, the response of Jesus, the character of Jesus be released in me right now today? But in it all, as Hebrews begins, the only way we get through this and we rightly walk out the call that God has on our lives is if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Not fixed on Jesus Christ and what the EC Church or the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Pentecostal Church says. Hopefully everything we say in our church, hopefully we're encouraging you to walk this out properly. But at the end of the day, the best we can do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. All the decisions, everything we pursue, is that we might bring honor and glory to Him, that we might draw closer to Him. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Don't look down. Don't look around. Look up. Here's a video I want you to watch. A music video. Meditate upon the words.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom He faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and He called me His friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Displayed on your criminal's cross, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's when death was arrested and my life began.
That is the song of the redeemed. That is the truth of the gospel message that Paul was speaking to preserve. You and I have right standing with God through Christ, not because we follow the traditions of the church, that we are circumcised or not, simply because we receive Christ Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Let's pray.